This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Good morning, everyone. I am currently very, very excited. Something amazing is about to happen in Leeds over the next 2 weeks. This week, Beckett's Uni's freshers arrive. Next week, Leeds Uni of freshers arrive. And I just want to show you a short video, and then you'll see how it all links in later. But
today, I'm saying a prayer for the freshers. I want to stand up and stand by the teens who turn up in their thousands with their heart in their throat and a mind full of dreams of what their time at university could mean. What could God do in these years? Today, I'm saying a prayer for the freshers, for the ones that think that when they've left home, they're on their own, but need to know that Jesus won't ever let them go. They turn up on ground he's already prepared, and when you move in with the presence of God, the enemy runs away scared. Today, I'm saying a prayer for the freshers, for the ones who are trying to balance on the fence of wondering about going their own way whilst not wanting to disappoint their parents. The ones who aren't sure this Jesus thing is for them anymore. I'm praying they remember the God they might be trying to ignore. Today, I'm saying a prayer for the freshers, for the ones who try to fit in with where they see the masses heading. They're trying the cheap imitations of life and love that never bring satisfaction. The ones who didn't even know there was another way to go. Perhaps they've never seen anyone live in contrast to the status quo. Perhaps they've never met a Christian. Today, I'm saying a prayer for the freshers, for the ones who do know Jesus and can't wait for the adventure of following him where he leads us. They're going to love their housemates and course mates like God just moved in too. And they're going to worship him in their work, the sports teams, the clubs, everything they do. And they know that being part of local church is how they'll see this through. Today, I'm saying a prayer for the freshers, but I'm also sending out the call to spread the word that connecting to church is vital for us all. Download the Student Link Up app and connect to a new church today. Get the box that prepares you for this huge transition, and let nothing stand in your way of living out life in all its fullness with Jesus as his student each day. So join me in saying a prayer for the freshers.
So, yeah, so these freshers are arriving, and I really would like it if as a church we could commit to pray for those people coming. I have got a list of over 70 names of students coming to join Leeds through the Student Link app. And if you want to pray for somebody specific, they may not come to this church, but they're saying, I want to join to a church. And so come and see me afterwards. I can give you a name and a place that they're studying, and you can pray for them. So today, I'm continuing our series on prayer with a particular focus on praying for our leaders. But first, to create some context, I have a life story to share with you. So you can just sit back and relax for a bit. It was back in the 80s. My dad, being a Christian doctor, had decided to book our family onto this Christian GP's retreat thing, and it was in a rural area, and they had this full program of talks and activities and workshops for all the doctors and their wives, but they had overlooked a small little factor of that some would be bringing their children. And unfortunately, there were 15 of us, ranging between 2 and 17 years. The children sort of just seemed to naturally gather to me, and I was identified by this desperate mother as someone who could look after her daughter, Susie, age 2. By the second day, at age 16, I was the childcare provider. However, I had now gathered, in addition to this delightful Susie, 1 6-year-old, 2 7-year-olds, an 8-year-old, 3 10-year-olds, an 11-year-old, my 14-year-old sister, 2 15-year-old girls, Alice and Becky, a 15-year-old boy, Andrew, and a 17-year-old lad, Nick, who all became my responsibility. And by the afternoon of the second day, it became very apparent that I had run out of ways to keep this cheery little posse entertained. So in my innovative and resourceful style, I decided to take them all for a walk. On scaling the boundary walls to the grounds, several individuals made alterations to their clothing due to the barbed wire trims. And then, upon seeing a field full of cows, all the little 8 to 11-year-olds, mostly boys, scattered wildly in different directions across the field like rolling marbles. And as I tried to run after them, they just ran further away from me. Meanwhile, a startled cow chased my sister, who screamed so wildly that little Susie, who I was carrying, started screaming too. Once out of harm's way, my sister then tried to take Susie from me, who just clung all the more. My sister was jealous and said it wasn't fair that I always got to hold the babies. Fed up, she stomped off back up the field, the way we had come, got chased by the same cow, made further adjustments to her clothing, hightailing it back over the wall, and then shouted back, "You're a rubbish sister, and I hope you die because you smell like a cow." The rest of us regrouped at the bottom of the hill, where I realised some of the children were up to their knees in muddy cow puddles. The other youth stood back with Susie and laughed as I watched, wrestling the children out of the puddles, rescuing shoes that had got lost. And there were now several of us covered in cow pats. And it seemed a bit of my sister's prophecy was actually true. I did smell like a cow. We crossed into the next field and were some way into it when we realised our legs were being cut to ribbons by thistles and nettles, and the younger children had escaped over the brow and were out of sight. At this point, Nick helpfully notes that we are near a railway tracks, and as we get to the brow, I realise all these children are running along the tracks. So we then hightail it down, dragging Susie with us, screaming at them all to get off the tracks. And thankfully, 5 minutes later, we're all back together and a train comes past at speed. We headed along the track edges towards a ruined barn we could see on the ridge and decided to go investigate. As time passed, Susie got increasingly whiny and tired, and I found I had some crisps, an apple, a few sweets to keep her going, but I didn't have any water. The children kept running in different directions and had to be regathered numerous times, and in due course, with many direction changes, no watch, no mobile, remember it's the 80s, we realised we were helplessly lost. At this time, Alice, one of the 15-year-old girls, grumbled to the others about how irritating I was. So she told Susie and the children I'd brought them all out here to die, at which point I was getting really fed up with all these premonitions that they were all going to die. And to be honest, it just got worse. Becky, the other 15-year-old girl, was cross with me because I wasn't using my influence with my friendship with Nick to matchmake the pair of them, and she quite liked him. And then, just to make it whole much worse, is Nick was adamant that in returning a different way to avoid train tracks, thistles, manure, and cows, I was actually going the wrong way. At which point, he helpfully thought, I will take all the teenagers with me, and we're going to go because I know you're going the wrong way, leaving me with all the smaller children on my own. Although I had no idea where I was going, I actually knew I was heading in the right general direction. And sure enough, about half an hour later, I saw them all reappear back over the hedge trying to catch us up. 4.5 hours after leaving, we arrived back to the hall to find 2 police cars and all the adults in groups ready to start a search party. Susie's mother, naturally, was hysterical and practically spat on me as I passed, and my dad hissed at me to get inside and sent me to my room without any tea. I was told I was a disgrace, a totally irresponsible, and they were ashamed of me for causing so much distress. But you see, I was a little confused. You see, I'd been asked to look after these children, and they'd all missed my leadership strengths. I'd been pioneering, I'd taken responsibility, I'd persevered, I'd been resourceful, I had solved problems, I'd gathered, I'd protected, I'd encouraged, I'd nurtured, I'd been inclusive, I'd been really strong in the face of adversity, I was diligent, I delegated, I was decisive, committed, and I was with it all with a willing, serving heart to look after their children. Sure, there were weaknesses. I didn't really give enough information to the parents, and I didn't communicate well with my team, and I didn't consider the risks and the challenges that I would face. And I certainly was naive about the needs of the weakest. And best of all, if anybody knows me, my personal favourite, I totally lost track of time. So I wonder now how I would have reacted as a parent in that situation. All I know is I felt rejected, judged and shunned. And I felt a sense of injustice that I had endured my own discomfort to protect their children and watch over them for the last 4.5 hours. I had fed them, carried them, run after them, and directed them. I'd cleaned them up, pulled them together, and when they were heading in different directions, I'd gone after them and I'd brought them all home safe against the odds, and not one of them had been harmed. Not seriously. But I had not had one thank you or, are you all right? As I was remembering this crazy event, I wondered how I might have developed differently if someone had had the foresight to recognise my leadership and had invested into me at that time. As a church, we have a responsibility to serve our leaders in the way we expect them to serve us, and particularly in prayer. In our church, we have all kinds of leaders who carry different levels of authority. We have David and Alison, our senior pastors. We have the pastoral team, the worship team, the leadership team, leadership group, trustees, staff, small group leaders, ministry leaders, parents, Vineyard Kids teams, Antifa 12 teams, and all these people are carrying responsibility and accountability in leading, but each one is positioned to protect and oversee the ministry of the church. And with that, my story, I would like you to turn to 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 3, if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, if you just put your hand up, we can get one to you. If you haven't got one at all and you would like to keep one, that's possible. Just take it home with you. So it's 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 3. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour. This is a command to pray for our earthly leaders and our spiritual leaders. You see, all authority has been established by God for his purposes, whether in the nation, the city, the town, the church, everywhere we go, work, walk, there's structures of authority. And before we start to shift uncomfortably, thinking, well, you don't know my boss, or how terrible the governmental leaders are, and it's impossible to know how to pray for them, it's good to remember Paul is writing this at a time to Timothy when Emperor Nero is in charge. Emperor Nero's favourite hobby was feeding Christians to lions for entertainment, or his other personal favourite was to cover them in red pitch, set fire to them, to light the streets at night as human lanterns. And Paul is still saying, pray for those in authority. It is important to be praying for those in leadership who have not yet met Jesus. And maybe you haven't met Jesus, and we pray you will meet him. But we can ask God to bring along Christians to speak to them, to open their hearts to the truth of the gospel message and accept Jesus as their saviour so that he can work in and through them for the benefit of all. And for our spiritual leaders, we need to pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to guide them as they lead us. We need to trust God will do this. We tend to think of authority as something archaic and controlling, but when the Bible talks about authority, God is describing somebody who has responsibility and accountability to protect all those they oversee. If you turn with me to James 3, verse 1. Here we see it's really important to God that those who influence others will be held to greater accountability. So when we have that place of influence of how others think, we will be held accountable for that. And it says in James 3, verse 1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know those who teach will be judged more strictly. Anyone in leadership in a church should expect to be held highly accountable for the things they say and do as they're influencing others. The role of the leader is to lead people closer to Jesus and disciple them to follow him and serve him. But you see, submission is not a weak thing. It's not a weak posture where we're cowering to somebody who's got power over us. It's a powerful posture where we're consenting. We're consenting to be guided and protected by the one God has placed over us to oversee us. And we can trust God with that appointment. And if we pray for those in authority, we can be expectant that God will do good things in and through that person. You see, our current rebellious, mocking, cynical culture has called authority this kind of freedom and joy-killing thing, and that submission's a weak thing to do. And we often, all of us here, have probably seen people who've injured themselves when they became the victims of their own unwillingness to connect, cooperate, listen, or join in because they do not want to submit to authority. When I read through the scriptures and I see what's required of leaders, I am absolutely daunted. How can any human being possibly achieve godly leadership without God's grace and enabling, or without the support of the body of the church? If you explore the letters to the churches in the New Testament, Paul in his letters regularly asked and thanked people for their prayers for him. In Romans 15, 30 to 32, we read, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. To strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service to Jerusalem will be acceptable to the saints. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. That my service would be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will, I come to you in joy and be refreshed in your company. Let's pray for our leaders that we might see effective ministry through them. I think, having been somebody who's done this wrong a lot of times and had to learn the hard way and the painful way, I think it's really important that we look at this as a chance to open our hearts before God and do like a little litmus test to see if we're struggling to pray for our leaders. Maybe we're even falling into gossip and dissension. It's very hard for us to criticize or grumble about someone when we're regularly praying for them. I really think the main issues we need to guard against, and I've been guilty of them all at different times and have learned, like I said, the hard way that it's best if I follow my leaders and trust them. I think the main issue we need to guard against to protect our hearts and pray for our leaders are these things. We just don't think to do it. We believe the leaders are there to look after us. This person is a bit like Susie in my story. Demanding, having needs, whining, but not seeing the big picture. She's needy. Sometimes we're so culturally influenced or immature, spiritually mature, that we forget church isn't about our personal comfort or our entertainment, but it's about a big picture of God's kingdom in which we, the body, have a part to play. Other times I think we just don't see it as a priority. Just like the young children who were wrapped up in their own adventure, we're just oblivious to what's really going on. And we just add to that whole thing of getting lost and getting nowhere fast because we're all pulling in different directions. We're just so focused on what we've got to do that we forget that we have a part to play in praying and staying connected to the leader's direction. Sometimes we're just jealous and we're comparing. And so like my sister Katie refusing to help and just bailing out because she felt overlooked, We can withdraw our support because we feel less significant or that our gifts aren't being recognised. And we can become sort of insecure and set off doing our own thing. Other times, we just have a conflict with the leader. So, for instance, Alice in my story, her and I just didn't click. We didn't get on. And she gossiped and grumbled. And she was unsettling and raising the fear amongst the children I was trying to gather. And conflicts, you know, we have to be realistic. Conflicts will and do arise and grow if we don't be careful to kind of sustain that relationship and resolve conflict well. It's essential that we pray for them and ask God to give us opportunity to seek to understand one another to avoid further division. Sometimes we just take offense. Usually, we've taken offense because we had an unrealistic expectation of somebody. Becky had anticipated that I would influence Nick in giving her some attention. And she was cross with me and dismissive because she felt I was being dismissive and I didn't care about what was important to her. But right then, in that context, Becky's desires were inappropriate and wrongly timed. And actually, later, they did get together. But when we're not prioritized, it's easy for us to take offense. And we need to be more engaged in prayer for our leaders so that they can discern and prioritize well and pray for God to grow us and change us through our own offenses. And lastly, we just don't support the vision of a leader. For instance, Nick, he was a year older than me, a foot taller, and on the surface, a much more able leader than me. But rather than supporting me, he wanted to argue over the direction I was taking. And taking a different direction and the strongest youth, Nick left us more vulnerable. He influenced those people's thinking and recruited their support by tapping into their own grievances against me. And if we're praying for our leaders regularly, we need to trust they're discerning God's voice, and we need to trust God that he is leading them and that he has plans to prosper us if we all follow well. So this brings me back to the beginning, full circle, praying for our freshers. But not just our freshers. When do we start praying for our leaders? It's not when they hit a crisis, have a family tragedy, or they're ill, or even when they need money for the latest church project. We just need to be praying for them all the time, recognizing they are on the front line of the battle as the commanders and officers leading the way into new territory and need our prayer cover for them and their families. We need to pray for each other in the church, recognizing our future leaders, for the children, the young people, and the young adults and students, and the potential other leaders amongst us, that they're just going to grow in wisdom beyond their years, that they will have a deep love and dependence on God and obedience to God, that they will live boldly and courageously in a world that wants to make them feel small and intimidated. We pray for David and Allison, our senior pastors, as the pastoral team, the worship team, the leadership group, the trustees, staff, and everyone leading in church. We pray for all these people carrying responsibility and accountability. You see, when we support them and we get behind the vision and we encourage them and we pray for our leaders, it empowers them to walk in all that God has called them to. So maybe you're wondering, well, what should I pray? So I've put together some useful resources. They're off the internet, so use them with, you know, and they were designed by people for their own purposes, their own settings. But there's some really helpful things in here. So I just suggest that you dip into it. I'm not asking you to do a daily prayer guide. One of them set up like that. That's not what that's about. But it's just a useful tool. And you pick one up as you leave this morning. So don't be legalistic, but just start somewhere. Just pick a leader in church or somebody you recognize that God is growing in leadership and pray for them. Or if you have somebody that you know you really struggle with, pray for them, because that's the best way for God to show the healing in the relationship. But also, let's pray for the current leaders that we do have. We know what's required in character. So let's disciple it in all of us. Let's bless it to each other and let's pray it over each other. And for our young people and our children and our students, let's be praying for the development of their character alongside their gifting so that they can become the leaders that God intends them to be. Okay, let's stand.